I invite you to just take a few nice deep breaths. And as you do that, you may want to allow your eyes to close or just softly gaze on something with a soft focus. And just allow yourself to be still, to be quiet, and to arrive. You may notice just a lot of buzz, a lot of activities, a lot of thoughts, a lot of feelings. Can you just allow those to be here? There's nothing to fix. There's nothing to change. Even nothing to judge. Just being present to what's here. The stillness, in the quiet, becoming mindful of this winter season that we are now in collectively. The presence of the dark and the cold, the wind and the rain and the snow. Maybe just noticing, how is it for you to be in all of that? And in these moments of quiet, allowing the words this poem by Mary Oliver to just wash over you however they want to. In winter, all the singing is in the tops of the trees, where the wind bird with its white eyes shoves and pushes among the branches. Like any of us, she wants to go to sleep, but she's restless. She has an idea, and it slowly unfolds from under her beating wings as long as she stays awake. But her big, round music, after all, is too breathy to last, so it's over. In the pine crown she makes her nest, she's done all she can. I don't know the name of this bird. I can only imagine her glittering beak tucked in a white wing, while the clouds, which she has summoned from the north, which she has taught to be mild and silent, thicken and begin to fall into the world below. Like the stars or the feathers of some unimagined bird that loves us, that is asleep now and silent, that has turned itself into snow. Just welcoming the peace, welcoming the stillness, welcoming the quiet of this time, being grateful for the love that is here. You can take a few nice deep breaths, and as you feel ready, gently open your eyes, come back to the room. Just have to tell you what a blessing it is to be celebrating my first holiday in Christmas season here in North Idaho. It's so sweet. I've already been blessed with personal gifts and cards, baked goods that I'm just savoring in the morning with my cup of coffee, and I just love it. Last night, if you weren't here, we had our what I came to be known as our first solstice service, and it was absolutely beautiful. And I just want to just recognize Julie for your imagination and pulling that all together. True confessions here. I was under the impression that a solstice service was something that had been happening here regularly. And somewhere in the communication, I missed that. And afterwards, Julie and I were talking. She goes, "That was pretty good for the first time ever." And I was like, "Oh my gosh!" I mean, just so nice. And Thomas was here, and Amber were here, and it was just a nice time to, you know, pause and reflect on the changing of the season and the holiday, and what all of that meant. And so it was just a wonderful end to a few days that Lisa, her mom Jerry, and son Michael and I spent in Seattle. We went and saw the Nutcracker over there on Friday, and I hadn't seen it in years, and it was absolutely beautiful. Have any of you seen the Nutcracker before? So it was just such a amazing, how do I want to say this, keeping the integrity of a late 19th century artistic piece, you know, ballet, music, visual arts, in a 21st century context. And of course, I sobbed through the whole thing. I just, you know, but you know, to just to experience that and then land back here in just the peace and quiet of everything was just so special. And I'm really looking forward to today and spending some moments today reflecting on the love and the joy of Advent. And you're probably going to hear those terms used interchangeably as we go throughout the morning here today. But it's this idea of, as we think about Advent and thinking about this idea of Christmas as a mythical love story. Christmas as a mythical love story. And by mythical, I don't mean something that's not true. But by mythical, I mean inviting us to take a look at the story, maybe through a different lens. Myths contain truths that are timeless. I'm thinking right now of Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings. Did any of you ever grow up with those myths? Yeah, all three of my kids did, and so we just spent hours watching them, and just to be caught up in the fantasy of it all, but our hearts are drawn to the truth that is contained in those stories. And I think that religion over the years has somewhat sanitized the Christmas story in a way that kind of robs it of its mystery and meaning for our lives. This is not meant to judge it or to say that it's wrong or to say that it's bad. Of course, it's fitting and proper to celebrate the birth of the Christ child and all that it means, with all of the songs and all of the lights and all of the gatherings and the trees and the decorations. Sina, these decorations in here are just beautiful today. Thank you so much for that. But I just by way of kind of introducing this idea, and I hope this doesn't pop your bubble, there is no historical indication anywhere that Jesus was born on December 25th. I hope that doesn't mess with you. I mean, we don't know the day that Jesus was born. It remains a mystery, and maybe it was meant to be so. What is interesting is that this day, December 25th, happens so close to this time of solstice, where we in the northern hemisphere are experiencing the longest night and the darkest night of the year, but our friends in the southern hemisphere are experiencing the lightest and the warmest day. I bumped into a friend of mine a few weeks ago who was heading to Australia to be with his family for Christmas, and we were just joking that while we're breaking out the coats and the parkas, he's got his shorts and his shirt and his suntan lotion on, is going to go celebrate Hawaii on the beach. I've never had that experience before, but I think it's just so important for us to remember, and again, here's this idea into the mythical idea of the Christmas love story, that the darker the dark, the lighter the light. Have you ever noticed when you walk into a dark room just how much a small candle lights it up? You see, and so if we find ourselves sometimes overwhelmed by the darkness or overwhelmed by the experience of it, it's just the mystery and the beauty and the wonder of how the universe works that we can both welcome darkness and light. Now, I have a complicated relationship with darkness because I like the light. You know, I'm a joyful, optimistic guy, you know, and I just always want to gravitate toward joy and optimism. But I'm learning as a 59-year-old guy to appreciate that light through the reality of darkness. And it's in that mystery that we can find the joy and the love of Advent. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Christmas story through the lens of Mary, the mother. And again, here's a place where I think religion has kind of sanitized the story, because much has been made of Mary's so-called virginity, lack of sexuality, upheld as this, you know, incredible figure of faith and spirituality. And I think in the course of doing that, we miss the ruddiness, the earthiness, and the humanity of a teenage woman with an unplanned pregnancy, and what must have been going through her mind, and some of the absurdity of it all. Today, what I want to do is focus on another character that's often not talked about, Joseph. Joseph, the one who was betrothed to be married to Mary. And as much attention as we fittingly and properly put on Mary and the experience of a young teenage woman in Palestine being hit with an unplanned pregnancy, what about the dad? What about the dad?
He's probably like, what the
Well, what do you thank you, Sina. I was going to ask, just, you know, what do you think might have been going through his mind at the announcement of this his partner basically was experiencing an unplanned pregnancy? Any thoughts about what he might have been experiencing beyond cheating? Well, and I'm glad you brought that up, Sina, because, again, we talk a lot about, two things about the virgin birth. First of all, virgin birth stories were very common in Jesus' era. Part of the legacy and the myths about people who were revered for their spiritual, political, cultural, iconic influence were often told as being born of a virgin. Not so much to get into the was there really sex involved or not, but to really uphold their divinity. So this idea of a virgin birth was not that uncommon to the people of Jesus' day. And with that, there were stories about, was this child the child of rape or some other person or whatever. Those stories were circulating, and they've gotten lost over history. But yes, that was, could have very well been a part of Joseph's experience. What else do you think he might have been experiencing if you were to insert yourself into that part of the story? Anything else? Not ready to be a dad. Uh-huh. Yeah.
He had to step up a lot.
Had to step up a lot. How so? What does that mean, to step up? Yeah.
I mean, there was a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Keep in mind that, yes, Mary and Joseph were poor, okay? Not to pop your bubble, Jesus was not an American. Jesus didn't speak English. He didn't likely have blonde hair and blue eyes and carry an American flag. He was a first century Palestinian Jew who was very poor. And we know that he was poor because at his dedication in the temple, it says that they brought two turtle doves and a pigeon. They were supposed to bring a sacrificial lamb, but there was provision in Hebrew law that if you didn't have the resources to bring a lamb, you could bring two pigeons and a dove, or two doves and a pigeon. I can't remember exactly what they were. But the point is, they were poor, they were marginalized, they were outcast. And so again, what that does, the mystery that that invites us to enter into today is, who are the poor? Who are the marginalized? Who are the disinherited people in our culture today? And how does the mystery of love, what does it mean to them? Somebody else had their hand up in the back. Yes?
For us, Joseph actually felt tremendous joy to be a father.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Whew. Thank you for saying that. There's nothing I love more than being a dad. I have three kids, I have three grandkids, a fourth grandkid on the way. Part of the angst of Christmas now is they're grown and gone and they're creating their own life and memories of Christmas Day. Jeez. I'm okay. No, I'm all right. I'll be all right. But yes, I think it's important, and all of the stuff that's out there about ways that fathers have abandoned their families, not stepped up, checked out, shout in fear or whatever. I think underneath all of those things, in the heart and soul of every man who's a father, is a joy of being a dad. Yes. Yeah. Anything else?
I just think, for such a magnanimous move on the part of men of that period, and I'm assuming something because I wasn't there, that God must have worked on Joseph and spiritually opened his heart, given him goosebumps, and sent him a sign that this is joyful and special. Mm. I just think he must have been touched.
Mm. Absolutely. Absolutely. yeah. What does, as the story goes on, they talk about Jesus being the Savior. How does that word Savior land for you? And don't feel like you've got to answer to not offend me, okay? You know I come from a background that talks about that. How does the word Savior land? That's not so good, yeah.
Burden.
Yeah. What's that?
Burden.
Burden, uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. One of the things I like to do, I have a passion to do, is kind of go back and reclaim religious words that have been distorted. And so in the milieu of this idea of humanity being so rotten and lost, and Jesus being the one and only person who could save and rescue humanity from its wretches and everything like that, the word saved really means to be more awake. To be more awake. Let's remember that in Jesus' day, the language of that day was Aramaic. It wasn't English. Most of the earliest copies of New Testament things that we have are written in Greek. So these original copies are already translations of Aramaic, which were translated into Latin, which now we have today as English and all the other languages of the world. Okay? The idea is to remember that words are powerful. And this idea of being awake and being more awake, to me, is powerful. It does beg the question, what is your relationship with being awake? What is your relationship with being woke? We're not going to go there today, but we will, okay, at some point, okay? But when we think about the idea of salvation as being more awake, we can think of this. If we can think of heaven not just being a place to die and go to, but a place to awaken and live from. The love and the joy of Advent, the love and the joy of Christmas is all about the reality of heaven, the love of heaven, the joy of heaven, being born again in your heart and my heart and our heart again today. Amen. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This thing called love is always breaking out of the containers that we make for it, at least for me. Love is a good thing, right? Who's going to argue with that? Love is a wonderful thing. Who wrote that song? Love is a wonderful thing. And I forget how it is. All right, whatever. Just thought of that. My ADD kicking in here. Anyway, but yes, see, what happens when we experience love, yes, we want to hold on to it. We want to bottle it. We want to prescribe it. We want to, you know, 10 steps to love, 5 steps to keeping love, 3 steps to doing, you know, we do. And yet, in its expression, love is always breaking out of those containers, and it's a good thing. And it's our relationship with its breaking that is the energy in the path of the spiritual life. It was Rumi who said, your path is not to search for love, but to search for the barriers that you've made to love. And again, not with judgment, not with condemnation, not with shame, but with curiosity and compassion. A question might be, in what ways is love unfolding in my life today? It's interesting. This year, I've been told in the Chinese New Year, does anybody know, or in the Chinese year, does anybody know what it is? What is it?
This year
is the snake. Next year is the horse, right? Again, I'm not an expert in that, but when I think of a snake, I think of 2 things. Number 1, wisdom, the wisdom of the serpent. And number 2, the shedding of skin. 2025, for many of us, is a year of endings. It certainly has been a lot of endings for me. One day I'll write a book about it, maybe. Okay, but to maybe notice as this year draws to a close, as you enter into the Christmas story, what things are coming to an end? And then the year of the horse, I've been told, is strength, energy, and beginning. Something new is beginning, but before something new can begin, that something needs to let go of. A snake can't grow into its old skin. I also like Dungeness crab. Crabs do the same thing. They shed their shells and grow new ones, and I'm so glad they do. Okay? All right? Same thing with each of us. There may be some skins. There may be some external circumstances in your life that are being invited to be shed, not because they're bad, not because they're wrong, not because they're not useful, but maybe, just maybe, because they're no longer useful. So when we get back to this person, Joseph, and the mystery of Christmas, imagine all of the cultural, political, social, and religious pressures that came into his life with the announcement of his partner being in an unplanned pregnancy. Imagine Mary doing the same thing. Both of their hearts, in their own unique way that I think sometimes get lost in the story of it, they were able to open and say yes to life. This is where I think the example of Jesus becomes so powerful. The image of Jesus on the cross, not as some sacrifice savior for mankind, but an image. Somebody said, if you want to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. And again, not in a thing, sort of thing, okay? But this idea, hear this here, this idea of living with an undefended, unprotected heart. What could change for you if you entered this holiday season, especially this week and next week with Christmas and New Year coming up, intending to live with an unprotected, undefended heart? Wow. What could that be? All right. So what if, and I talked about this a little bit last week, sacred love shows up in tunnels, and joy is found in the tunnel of love. So we were talking last week about building bridges, you know, and even in this community, we live love and uplift lives, building bridges to the community, building bridges to people maybe who don't have a spiritual home or whatever, you know. And there's a lot of good in that. But in the process of doing that, we can sometimes encounter walls and obstacles that appear too high to go over or too wide to go around. What if God's love is an invitation to enter into a tunnel and go underground? I've just been thinking more and more about that and thinking, certainly in my life, in what ways am I being invited to create a tunnel underneath walls? In what way are we as a spiritual community, as we exist here, maybe being invited into a tunnel of sorts where what's happening is kind of unseen and subversive and dark and mysterious, but yet really, really powerful. The cool thing about tunnels, we talked about this last week, is that they weaken the foundation of the wall, and with enough of them, pretty soon, the walls come down. I want to illustrate it this way, and this is kind of a shameless plug for something that I'll be offering in the new year. As I've been going back and forth to Seattle, I've been noticing a difference between the energy of the land. Now, this may sound kind of woo-woo for some of you, and it's kind of new territory for me. I'm a Wisconsin kid, grew up in Seattle, raised by a Boeing engineer and a very stoic German mother. So this energy of the land stuff is still new to me, but something happens when driving west, dropping over Snoqualmie Pass and into western Washington, it feels like a progressive energy of sorts, a progressive energy that pulls forward into new ways of thinking, new ways of being, new ways of ideas. The churches that I ministered to in Seattle really got into contemporary worship, okay? And basically, like, if a worship song was a month old, it was too old. We had to have something new over and over and over again. The problem with just too much of that is you have no footing. There's no mooring because you're always being pulled into something new. What's the next flashiest new thing we can chase, you know? It's just so palpable over there. Now, in the midst of all of that progressivism, there are pockets of nostalgia or what we could call conservatism, the holding on to tradition and value. And so the place where those things intersect really is where life is. Now, coming back east across the mountains, the east side of Snoqualmie Pass, there's a whole new energy that seems to happen, and that is this pull toward nostalgia and keeping things the way they were. It's so strong here, and I love it because it just reminds me so much of where I came from and my faith and my family. I've had people say, hey, if you love America the way it used to be, you're going to love it here in Coeur d'Alene. And it's I think, you know, I understand what that means, you know, but within that, I notice there are pockets of progressive, forward thinking. Let's move on. Let's take all of this love and tradition and move on, because if we don't do that, we remain stuck. We remain stuck. I remember there was a road sign in northern Alaska somewhere that says, choose your rut carefully, because you're going to be in it for the next 200 miles, you know? And if we can't open ourselves to the energy of new thought and new ideas, we just remain stuck and we don't go. So back to why did I tell you all this story? This, just make a note of this. I'll tell you more about this. The second Sunday of the month, from 12:30 to 1:30, I'm going to offer a thing called Exploring the Mystical Christ. It's going to be here in person, back in the fellowship area here, and hybrid, being hybrid over Zoom. What's exciting me about it is I'm going to invite people from my previous church, CSL Seattle, Everett Unity, where I've spoken, and people here. and just kind of watch what happens about building spiritual community underneath the Cascade Mountains. I don't want to go over them. I want to go under them and just see what happens if we, you know, start talking about things. I don't know, it could be a total failure. It could totally blow up and not do anything, but I'm so impassioned about this idea of building bridges and building connections between cultures and allowing the love of Christ, the mystical Christ, to just get beyond these barriers and help us affirm what we love and care about as people. So you'll be hearing more about that as we come. All right. What does this mean? What does all this mean for you and me today? Let me just offer you this. This is a saying from the Gospel of Thomas, verse 70. The Gospel of Thomas is what's considered a Gnostic writing. It was not included in the New Testament when it was formed in the 4th century, but these are sayings attributed to Jesus. If you bring forth what is within you, what you bring forth will save you. If you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will kill you. I think this is touching on desire and longing. Behind every passion, behind every joy, behind every sorrow, I think is a passion, is a longing for something. Thomas, can I pick on you? Not pick on you, but put you in the spotlight for a minute. You shared something last night about, I'd rather have you say it, something about longing for God always being an evidence of God being there. So does that jog your memory?
Yes.
can you tell us about that?
Well, it's just I was saying that when you search for God, that's evidence that God has already found you. You know, it's not like, it's kind of like the car key thing. If somebody's got their car, you know, looking for their car keys, it's kind of evidence they got a car. You know, so it's the same kind of thing.
Thank you. I thought that was so beautiful because maybe this holiday season you may be here, and hey, underneath the smiles and the joy and the wrapping paper and the songs, there might be this ache of, I don't know where I'm in. Maybe God has left. Maybe my ideas about God have changed. What if that vacuum, that perceived vacuum, is evidence that God is right there? I love that analogy. If you lose your car keys, you got a car. It's that simple. If there's a curiosity and a question about God or the transcendent or the divine, that could be a clue that it's already there.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool? I just love that. Thank you, Thomas, for sharing that. That was so good. That was so good. But let me just ask you this, okay, to just do this. As you think about this, what do you want for Christmas?
Love.
Love. Think about your answer to that question over the arc of your life. Has your answer to that question changed from the days you were a child to now how you are as an adult? Has it? Yeah? Is there something about a child's wish for Christmas that could teach us something about what we wish for? Because I know if you're like me, the default is, oh, I got to parent these kids and keep them in line or whatever, you know. But what do you want, Sina?
Believing in magic,
uh-huh.
The spiritual side of magic.
Yep. Anything else come to mind?
Peace.
Yeah. There's something about watching a child and what a child wants for Christmas beyond maybe, you know, the new toy, the new video game, the new cell phone, you know, or whatever, you know, to this idea of magic, wonder, love, and peace. Here's an adult question for you as you think about this Christmas. What vow is your soul waiting for you to make? What vow is your soul waiting for you to make? And secondly, what will you have to sacrifice to make that vow? Looking at this through the lens of Mary and Joseph and the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth, the first century Palestinian Jew, think of the vows that their soul framed up in an angel of God coming to speak to them. Okay, that's just an image that may or may not have happened. That's not the point. The soul was calling them to something. They had to let go of certain things, maybe cultural, political, relational sort of things. I know for me, a big thing that I sacrifice in just this season of ending and new beginning is the need to justify myself and explain myself. With endings come a lot of regret, a lot of things that other people say about you that may or may not be true. And for me, the consummate codependent people pleaser, growing up in an alcoholic home, to just release all of that and to think the absurdity of all of that stuff might just be the divine gift of God this Christmas. I don't know, but something deep in my soul tells me that. And I wonder for how many of you, as we approach the holidays and everything, being with family and friends and all that kind of stuff, are there stories, are there beliefs, are there relationships, are there forgivenesses that need to be offered to fulfill the vow that your soul is waiting for you to make? So, in conclusion, just some things here about joy and Advent, all right? Joy includes the experience of happiness and sorrow. Joy and happiness are not the same thing, at least the way I think about it. Happiness is usually connected to something external. Eating a good meal, going to a good program, being with friends, hearing good music, a good glass of wine, or, you know, whatever. Those things make me happy. Seeing a Christmas tree and Christmas carols, yes, okay? Joy is that quality of heart and that quality of spirit that is able to look at everything and say, it is well. We say that in our closing prayer every week here. Wherever God is, it is well. All is well, right? Wherever we are, God is, and all is well. That is joy. Secondly, joy is found in loss. Joy is found in loss. I've started reading a new book, highly recommend it, The Wild Edge of Sorrow by Francis Weller. Excellent, excellent, excellent book. And one of the things he quotes in here is that what we love, we will lose. And he quotes a 12th century poet, because for many of us here, I know, this is my first Christmas without my dad, who died in August.
Love you.
Thank you. I feel that. But this is by Ella Ezkera, These We Remember. It says this here, 'Tis a fearful thing to love what death can touch, to love, to hope, to dream, and oh, to lose. A thing for fools, this love, but a holy thing, to love what death can touch. For your life has lived in me, your laugh once lifted me, your word was a gift to me. To remember this brings painful joy. 'Tis a human thing, love, a holy thing, to love what death can touch. Next, joy is found in compassion. Compassion, what I mean by compassion is self-compassion. My invitation to each and every one of you this holiday season is the one I'm offering myself. And that is a greater level of compassion with yourself. Oftentimes, the way we talk to ourselves, we would never talk to someone we love and care about the way we talk with ourselves. The internal dialogue, the internal critic, the internal perfectionist, whatever. Can you, this holiday season, love even that critic? I just want to take a moment here and just read what Francis Weller writes on this idea of blame, because oftentimes self-compassion lurks in the shadows of shame and blame, okay? And he writes this, having worked with people for more than 30 years in my practice, it is clear to me that finding a target to blame is effortless. Nothing is asked of us when we simply assign fault to someone else for the suffering we are experiencing. Psychology is colluded in the blame game, pointing an accusing finger at our parents. While many of us suffered mightily because of unconscious parenting, we must remember that our parents were participants in a society that failed to offer them what they needed in order to become solid individuals and good parents. They needed a village around them, and so did we. Of course, we were disappointed with our parents. We expected 40 pairs of eyes greeting us in the morning, and all we got was one or two pairs looking back at us. We need the full range of masculine and feminine expressions to surround us and grant us a knowledge of how these potencies move in the world. We needed to have many hands holding us and offering us the attention that one beleaguered human being could not possibly offer consistently. It is to our deep grief that the village did not appear. And that kind of leads into the last one, that love is found in community. We don't walk this path alone. At the end of the day, when all of the trappings and ceremony and fun are stripped away, you know what we're doing? We're just holding each other's hand, walking each other home. And I'm looking forward to this holiday season, this Christmas season, holding each other's hand, walking each other home.
Amen.
Amen.